Okay, Shalom Aleichem to everyone. Let's prepare together, Bezat Hashem, for Pesach. Let's prepare. So first of all, you know, we're talking about the Seder, but we're not going to go into this in detail, but there is of course, the unique aspect of Erev Pesach Shechal B'Shabbat that comes up this year, and it's not going to happen for another while. So all the rabbis of all the shuls are having a lot of fun talking about it and writing up about it this year. We're not going to do that. We're not going to talk. I'm sure you guys have heard from all over the place about what to do, what not to do, about when to eat bread, until when to eat bread, matzah, how to eat matzah, what type of matzah, until when you could eat matzah, and so on and so forth. We're not going to go into that. We're going to start from Saturday night, from Motzei Shabbat, from when the Seder actually begins. So first of all, you know, the Seder begins before the Seder begins. The Seder begins when you start preparing for the Seder. Everything should be fully prepared for the Seder beforehand. The table should be set, everything, just to be a little careful that Erev Pesach this year is on Shabbat, and one cannot prepare on Shabbat for after Shabbat. So to the best of your ability, before Shabbat already, to make all those preparations, make sure all those things get done. But not only in terms of the physical preparations, let me mute this. Not only in terms of the physical preparations of preparing lettuce and matzot and charoset and all those things, and make sure things are on the table and readily accessible, but more importantly, arguably more importantly, are the preparations that you're going to have by looking through your machzor and looking through the Haggadah beforehand, ahead of time. It should not be that the first time you open up the Haggadah will be on Shabbat, Erev Pesach. I hope that everyone should have opened up the Haggadah already and have gone through it at least one time, if not more than that. So the best way to prepare for the Haggadah and for the Seder is by going through the Haggadah and familiarizing yourself with every single step of the Seder. Gilad, you have a question?
Yeah. Are you supposed to set up your table before Shabbat?
So
the table is all the cups and the plates and everything.
So if you have the luxury of having two dining room tables, one you could use for Shabbat, and then the other one you could save for the Pesach night. Matov manaim, it's the best that you should, everything should be prepared ahead of time. However, most people their homes will not be arranged in that fashion. So to do as much as you possibly can that way on Motzei Shabbat, you know, when at the time that you're allowed to start preparing, you'll have the least amount of things to take care of at that point in time. Okay, so once again, what makes the best athletes are the ones who spend the most time in studying the film and reading up and doing research on their opponents. So the more and more and more you practice and familiarize yourself with the Haggadah, with what goes on in the Seder, the more amazing your Seder is going to be. So that is part number one. Part number two is just before we even start, to understand a theme that comes up on the night of Pesach. There's an ongoing theme. It comes up in many different fashions, and that is that there is an apparent contradiction, and the contradiction is that in some ways we act like kings, we act like royalty. For example, you know, we eat. We lean like kings lean. We drink four cups of wine. Who else drinks four cups of wine in the same meal, unless you're royal? We dip multiple times. We have other people pouring for us. We're not supposed to pour the wine for ourselves. We act like kings, right? On the other hand, we also act like slaves and servants at the same time. We act like poor people. For example, we eat matzah. What's matzah? It's called lechem oni, a poor man's bread. Why is it called a poor man's bread? Because it only has two ingredients. It has flour and water, right? Only poor people who can't afford other ingredients eat things like matzah. We eat maror, which reminds us of the slavery that we went through in Mitzrayim. We take the karpas and we dip it into salt water. So it's salty, it's bitter. We when we're telling over the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim, we don't start from when we came out of Mitzrayim. We start from what? From the hardships and the labor and the backbreaking work that the Bnei Yisrael had to put up with. We drink red wine as opposed to white wine. And one of the opinions as to why we drink red wine is to remind us of the blood that Paro bathed in the blood of the Jewish children when he tried to cure himself of tzara'at. So in some ways we act like kings, some ways we act like slaves. What's the deal with that? And the entire night of the Seder, of the Haggadah, of Magid, is devoted to answering that question. In fact, the Abarbanel says that, you know, when we say Manishtana, there are four questions. It's not really four questions, it's really one question. And that one question is, how come we act like kings and like slaves at the same time? Think about it. Two questions lend themselves to saying that we act like slaves. And the other two questions are basically telling us that we act like kings. So it's really two versus two, but really one question. And that is, why do we act like kings and like slaves at the same time? And the answer to that question is the Haggadah, is Magid. And we're going to discuss that Bezrat Hashem later on. But the answer is, Avadim Hayinu Leparo B'Mitzrayim Vayotzienu Hashem Elokeinu. Zeo, that's it. That's the punchline. We were slaves and Hashem took us out instantaneously. Meaning Hashem has all the power and all the abilities in the world. And in one second we were slaves and the other second we were kings. So we're supposed to feel like what it was to be slaves and what it feels to be kings at the same time, because things happened so instantaneously. But you're going to see, if you focus, if you pay attention to the different things that we do and things that we say and ways that we act throughout the night of the Seder, you're going to see this apparent contradiction, but really it's not a contradiction. Okay, so let's begin. The first, there are 14 different simanim to the Seder, Kadesh, Ruchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, so on and so forth. You guys know the drill. We're going to start with Kadesh. Okay, so first of all, Kadesh is another name for Kiddush. We're making Kiddush. Kiddush marks the first cup of wine out of four cups of wine. Everyone is chayav to drink four cups of wine. Men, women, and children. Men, obviously, men are always chayav. Women are also chayav, even though it's a time-bound mitzvah, because the Gemara says, Afen ayu ba'oto anes. Women were also involved in the miracle. Either that means the machloket rishonim. Either that means that the same way, you know, the men were saved from the hardship and the labor that the Mitzrayim put us through, and Hashem saved us and took the men out of Mitzrayim, Hashem also took the woman out of Mitzrayim. Meaning they were equally, you know, they have to be equally thankful to Hashem for the salvation, for the redemption. That's one opinion of the Rishonim. Another opinion of the Rishonim is no, not only were they also saved and were they also redeemed from Mitzrayim, they were the reason why we were redeemed. As the Midrash tells us that the women sacrificed their lives, even though there was a decree that every Jewish child that was born had to be thrown into the Nile, the women sacrificed their lives, they convinced their husbands to sleep with them so that they should have more children, and they went and hid in forests and delivered their babies, and there were miracles upon miracles as to how those babies survived. They're unbelievable. They dug them into the ground and they hid from the Mitzrim. The Mitzrim came, they found that out, and they came and they took spears and stuck them into the ground. Hashem made a miracle that they went three amot deeper into the ground, and those swords did not reach the babies. And then they came out, and Hashem organized for them a rock that tasted like honey, so they were able to survive. Unbelievable miracles. But that was all because of the women, the Nashim Sadkaniyot. So Af Henayu Bato Anes means that they were the cause of the redemption. It's because of them that Am Yisrael multiplied and multiplied despite the hardships that we were going through in Mitzrayim. So obviously women are also Chayavot in Dalet Kosot, in drinking the four cups of wine, but also children. Also children. And the reason why children are also Chayav, specifically when it comes to the four cups of wine, which you don't find such a thing when it comes to other holidays, that there's an emphasis on children. And the reason is because there's an emphasis on children on the night of Pesach. There's an emphasis on the children asking and answering the questions of the children. telling them about the story of Yetzirah Mitzrayim, so therefore they are also obligated in drinking four cups. From what age are they obligated? So says Rav Yitzchak Yosef in Yalkut Yosef, from the age that the child starts understanding what Yetzirah Mitzrayim was. And he says around 5 or 6 years old. But once again, it's very subjective. For one child, it could be 4. One child, it could be 54. No, I'm joking. But really, you know, obviously everyone above 13 is for sure chayav. But for children below 13, whenever he starts to understand, you know, what the story of Yetzirah Mitzrayim was, even on a basic level, from that point he is chayav to drink 4 cups. Obviously, it does not have to be wine. It should be grape juice. But still, 4 cups of at least grape juice he should be drinking. What's with leaning? We need to lean. We need to lean. Everyone is chayav to lean. A woman, there's a bit of confusion, not confusion, but a bit of a machloket when it comes to women and leaning. Nowadays, the minhag is that for Sfaradim, all women lean. That's the minhag nowadays. All women have to lean. However, since there's a machloket aposkim, if they have to lean or not, if they forgot to lean, then they do not have to go back and drink another cup of wine, which is not the case when it comes to men. If a man forgot to lean while drinking one of the cups of wine, then he would have to go back. What type of wine? Again, we're still in Kadesh, talking about Kadesh, which is Kiddush. What type of wine should be used for Kadesh and also the 4 cups? It should preferably be red wine. And as we discussed, one of the reasons why we should use red wine is because it reminds us of the blood that Paro bathed in, the blood of the Jewish children that he bathed in order to heal himself from Tzara'at. Many poskim don't like that reason, and they say that reason lends itself to slavery and to hardships, but that's not what we're supposed to be reminded of when we drink the 4 cups of wine. So instead they bring other reasons. For example, they say, you know, red wine is more expensive, and we're supposed to act like kings on the night of Pesach, so that's why we drink more red wine as opposed to white wine. Another reason brought down is because it reminds us of blood. What blood? Either Makat Dam, the first of the 10 plagues, or others say because it reminds us of the 2 different mitzvot that we did, that because of those 2 mitzvot we were redeemed from Mitzrayim. Dam Pesach and Dam Milah, the blood of the Korban Pesach and the blood of the Brit Milah that we did, that we performed in Mitzrayim. So it reminds us of that, and that is not something that resembles hardship or slavery. The opposite, it resembles redemption. So obviously the preference is red wine, for Sfaradim, even if it is of cheaper quality than the white wine. That is the minhag. Now, in terms of how much a person needs to drink, the bare minimum person needs to drink is a revi'it. Okay, revi'it is roughly 3 ounces. Once again, you should find, you know, a cup that you could that has at least 3 ounces, and make sure you take care of that before Pesach even begins, before Shabbat. That is the bare minimum person has to drink. Now, there's different levels of preferences. L'chatchila, the best way to fulfill the mitzvah of drinking 4 cups of wine is to drink the entire cup. For that reason, if we're saying that the minimum a person has to drink is 3 ounces, and there's an inyan to drink the entire cup, so 1 plus 1 equals 2, the smart person will not have a giant cup to drink. Because if he wants to fulfill the mitzvah in the fullest way possible, then however big the cup is, he's going to fill it up to the top. And if he wants to fulfill the mitzvah to the fullest, he's going to have to drink the entire cup. And he's going to have to do that 4 different times. It's not going to be so pretty by the time the end of the Seder gets, even though Ethan has a very, very high tolerance for wine. But even Ethan drinking 4 tall glasses of wine, by the end, when we once you get to Nirtza, you know, he's going to be a little tipsy. So therefore, a person should try to get a smaller cup. Obviously, minimum 3 ounces, but a smaller cup. That way, you could drink the entire cup and also 3 ounces. If you cannot drink the entire cup, drink at least most of the cup. If let's say you have a cup that's 5-6 ounces, so drink at least 3 ounces, but drink most of the cup. That's the next best way to fulfill it. And if you can't do that, then at least 3 ounces to drink. You fulfill the mitzvah totally fine. Wine or grape juice. So ideally, one should be drinking wine. However, if a person is worried for medical reasons, if he has and therefore he does not want to drink wine, or if he's worried that by drinking wine it's going to alter him and his concentration throughout the night of Pesach, then he's not obligated to drink wine. He could drink grape juice. In fact, what I heard is that Chaim Avadia Yosef used to drink grape juice for all four cups. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to spend the time learning Torah the entire night and talking about Tzipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. And he knew that if he drank wine, he would not be able to do that. So if Chaim Avadia Yosef drank four cups of grape juice, then I think we could do it too. You know, if you really, really want to drink wine, you're an alcoholic, then you have other issues. But grape juice is totally, totally, totally fine. If you feel that it's going to alter you and hold you back from fulfilling any of the mitzvot of the Seder in its fullest, then not only is it okay to drink grape juice, it's preferred, it's preferable to drink grape juice as opposed to wine. Now this Pesach, before we get there, you're going to say Shechianu. You know, actually, let's get there now. And this Pesach, since Pesach falls out on a Saturday night, so we have a bunch of things that we're going to be doing during Kaddish. It's also known as, brought down in the 10th parak of Pesachim, as is most of the things we're going to be talking about tonight. There's something called Yaknahaz. Yaknahaz is an abbreviation, it's an acronym for all the different things that you include into the Kiddush whenever Yom Tov falls out on Motzei Shabbat. So where you have Kiddush of Yom Tov, in addition to that, you also have Havdalah from Shabbat because you're leaving Shabbat. So you have to fit all those things into the Kiddush. Yaknahaz. So let's spell it out. Yud stands for Yain. So the first bracha you're going to make is Bar Pri HaGefen on Yain, on wine. Kuf is the next letter. It stands for Kiddush. The next bracha you're going to be making is Mekadesh Yisrael Vazmanim, the bracha on Kiddush of Yom Tov. Then you have Nun, Ner. Ner is candle. So you have to make the bracha on the candle for Ner Havdalah, because it is Motzei Shabbat. Now about the candle, one is not allowed to strike a match and light a brand new fire, even though it's Yom Tov and you're allowed to use fire. However, you're not allowed to strike a match and create a new fire. You're supposed to really be using fire Me'esh Le'esh, from a pre-existing fire. That's why you should have a Yahrzeit candle, a Ner Neshama, a 24-hour candle, a 48-hour candle, a 72-hour candle, whatever it is. You should have that lit already from the beginning of Shabbat. And therefore, you would take from there. And the two ways to go about it is to take two matches, light it from that pre-existing flame, or if you have a gas stovetop, you could light it from there, and light two matches, because halachically speaking, one needs, ideally, a person needs at least two wicks or two matches for the Ner Havdalah, also brought down in the 10th parak of Pesachim, that you need what's called an avuka, a torch, and a torch is a minimum two wicks. So you take two matches, you light it, you make the bracha Borei Mara'esh. Now, you're also not allowed to extinguish a fire. So what are you supposed to do? Place it down in a safe place and let it extinguish on its own. If you don't know what you're doing, it could be a very severe safety fire hazard. So please make sure that you know what you're doing. Prepare ahead of time and place it down on silver foil, something that's not flammable, so that you can allow the matches to extinguish on their own. Another an alternative to this, which I just found out about in the past couple of years, is that if you're making Kiddush right next to the Nerot of Yom Tov, if assuming there are multiple candles that are lit, halakhically speaking, one is allowed to say Borei Me'orei Ha'esh on the candles of Yom Tov. So if those candles are lit right next to you, you don't need to light any match from pre-existing flame. You don't need to worry about dropping it down on tin foil. You could just look at the Nerot of Yom Tov, make the bracha Borei Me'orei, pick up your fingernails to the Yom Tov candles, and Shalom Al Yisrael. The easiest way to go about it is that way. It's safe, and so on and so forth. Yes, Travis.
The Yom Tov candles, do the wicks need to be touching each other?
No. That's even assuming the wicks are not touching each other. Halachically speaking, the avuka, the requirement for a torch, meaning two wicks touching each other, that's only ideally. But halachically speaking, it's totally fine, even if it's a single candle. The Gemara says avukah is mitzvah min amuvchar. It's preferred, it's ideal, however, not necessary. So that's a way to go about the ner. So back in Yaknahaz, so we finished the yud, we finished the kuf, we're up to the nun. Nun is ner. Ner is the havdalah candle. Okay, and then after the ner comes hey for havdalah. So you're going to make the bracha of havdalah, but there's a special bracha of havdalah that you're going to say. Please look into your machzor. It's going to state it over there. It's a bit of a different hamavdil min kosh lechol ben or lechosha, and then you go on and say a few different things. So please read straight from the machzor. And then at the end you have zayin, which is zman. Zman refers to shehechianu. Now about shehechianu, what exactly are you saying shehechianu for? So you have to have in mind, whoever is making the shehechianu should have in mind that the shehechianu should be covering multiple things. For example, obviously it should be covering Yom Tov, the Kiddush on Yom Tov, which is a brand new mitzvah that you haven't done in a year. So the Shehechianu, first of all, should cover Kiddush. On top of that, Shehechianu should cover the candles of Yom Tov. Now, many women already have the custom of saying Shehechianu on the Yom Tov candles. Chaim Avadia Yosef says it's better for them not to make the Shehechianu on the Yom Tov candles, and instead to have in mind to answer Amen to the Shehechianu that the Baal HaBayit, the father of the house, or the head of the household is making when he says Kiddush. They should answer Amen to the Shehechianu of Kiddush. So a person who's making the Kiddush and saying Shehechianu should have in mind that the Shehechianu should also cover the Yom Tov candles. In addition, have in mind that it should also cover Hallel. There's a mitzvah of saying Hallel on the night of Pesach as well. It's a new mitzvah. One should have in mind that it should cover that. It should cover Matzah, the mitzvah of eating Matzah. It should cover the mitzvah of Maror. It should cover the mitzvah of Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. All the mitzvot of the Leil HaSeder that are new, that have not been done in about a year, since last Pesach, a person, whoever's making the Kiddush, should have in mind that Shehechianu should cover all of the mitzvot of the Leil HaSeder. With that, we conclude Kadesh. And then obviously, after you make that bracha, everyone sits down, drinks their cup, and while they're leaning. Let's just discuss leaning for a second. So there is a mitzvah to lean while you drink the four cups of wine, while you eat matzah. How to lean, how not to lean. So leaning must be in the form of the way that a king would lean when he's eating his meal. Okay, so preferably a person who has a chair with an armrest, is make sure, you know, try to the best of your ability to have a chair with an armrest. That would mark the easiest way to do it. You rest your arm, again you're leaning on your left side, you rest your arm on the armrest, and then you just lean your body towards that armrest in a way that I'm doing it right now. I don't have an armrest, but make believe I have an armrest, right? You're leaning like this, you lean back and towards the back. That is the best way. And then you drink like that with your right hand. That is the best way to do it. You get a pillow, it's much easier. My kids, my 5-year-old twins, came home from school with their own decorated pillow, so they're ready and they're good to go. If you do not have an armrest, then you could, you know, try to lean on something else, whether it's against the wall, whether it's against your chair. What you could do is you could turn your chair. If you don't have an armrest, so turn your chair. That way the back of your chair is sideways, and then you're leaning on the back of your chair. That's another way to go about it. Halakhically speaking, you cannot rest on your own body. You cannot just go like that. Or you cannot rest in the air. Are you allowed to rest on another person? Yes, you are allowed to rest on another person, but he also has to rest on something else. So if you're leaning on someone that's also leaning, make sure that you guys are both leaning properly. But that is okay. Once again, if a man forgot to lean, he has to go back. A woman forgot to lean, she does not have to go back. Okay, on to the next step, which is Urchatz. Urchatz marks where, the point in time when we wash our hands. Do not make a bracha. Okay, do not make a bracha on washing hands. Why exactly are we washing our hands? It seems a little bizarre. Because of the next step, because of karpas. What's karpas? We take a vegetable and we're dipping it into salt water. And halakhically speaking, as the Mishnah tells us, that whenever a person dips into one of the seven liquids, then he must wash his hands. What are those seven liquids? So the abbreviation, again another acronym, Yad Shachat Dam. Let's see if I remember this. Yud stands for Yain. Dalet stands for Dvash, which is honey. Shin stands for... What does Shin stand for? Remind me, guys. We'll come back to it.
Shemen.
Good, Shemen. I think the first time I taught that, Joe, I also forgot the Shin. Something about the Shin that I'm forgetting. Shin is Shemen. Chet is Chalav, which is milk. Tet is Tal, which is dew. Dalet is Dam, which is blood. And Mem is Mayim, water. So therefore, we're dipping into salt water. Again, the assumption is that it's mostly, even though there is some salt in mixed in, the assumption is that it's mostly water. And therefore, anything you dip, you would have to dip inside of it. You would have to wash your hands beforehand. However, Machloket HaPoskim, so we do not make a bracha when we wash our hands to do that. So that's Urchatz. And then we're going to go on to Karpas. What's Karpas? Karpas is taking that vegetable and dipping it into the salt water. There are different opinions as to what vegetable it should be. The mainstream opinion is that it should be celery. Be very careful. One should not use the leaves of the celery, rather the stalk of the celery, because the leaves might be a little difficult in terms of checking for bugs. So stick with the... celery sticks, you get it, the stalks, and you should dip that. And now, in terms of what you're dipping into, so there are different customs. There's vinegar, there's salt water, there's lemon juice. The mainstream custom is salt water. In fact, someone just sent me a picture of a supermarket selling packaged salt water for people who are too lazy to take water and add salt and mix it into it. You know, now it's unbelievable nowadays, right? So salt water is the mainstream way to go about it. However, vinegar, if that is your custom, stick with your custom. Okay, so we dip it in to the salt water. What's karpas all about? So karpas, once again, the Gemara tells us we dip a second time. This is the first of the two times, but we're dipping two times. Why are we dipping two times? So that the children should ask, hey, what's going on? Right? What's going on? That is that. How much of it should you eat? Be careful and eat a very, very small amount of it. Less than a kazayit of it. Why do you need to eat less than a kazayit? Because if you eat more than at least a kazayit of it, then you enter into problems of whether or not you should say bracha or not. Do you say bo nefashot? Or do you not say bo nefashot? You're about to go into, you're soon after, you're going to go into a meal and say hamotzi. So then you don't know. Should I say Baruch Hashem? I'm about to go say Hamotzi and enter into a meal. Maybe I should. Maybe I shouldn't. Machloket Aposkim. Don't enter into that machloket. Therefore, eat a little bit, so that you stay out of that machloket. Yeah, Joe.
Isn't there a problem of saying saying bracha knowing you're not going to eat kazayit of the food?
No. You make a bracha even if you taste something, even a tiny drop, because as long as you're having pleasure, it's birkata nehenin. There's no minimum for birkata nehenin, eating something for pleasure. There's no minimum you could eat. Yeah.
So for eating bread, let's say, you don't need to wash for any kazayit, do you?
You need to wash even if you're eating a tiny little crumb. The question is, do you need to say Birkat HaMazon or not? That needs a specific amount. But in order to say the Birkat HaNehenin, the first bracha, there's no minimum for that. Okay, so that is the story with Karpas. Moving on to Yachas. Okay, so the Gemara tells us in Masechet Psachim that matzah is called Lechem Oni. Why is it called Lechem Oni? So the two pshats in the Gemara, the two pshats that are brought down in the Brayta and Masechet Psachim, one pshat is lechem she'onin alav devarim harbe. Right? Oni literally means poor, but oni could also be the root word of the word onin, that we answer, la'anot, right? To answer a question. So it's bread in which we answer a lot of questions, meaning what? That while holding the bread, while looking at the bread, while talking about the bread, meaning the matzah, we answer all the questions of the seder. So that is one pshat in the braita. But the other pshat is lechem oni, right? It's the bread of a poor person, right? Why are we calling it the bed of a poor person? Because just like a poor person never eats a whole loaf of bread because he can never afford it, all he ever has are is pieces, right, crumbs and pieces of bread. So too, our matzah should be eaten not as a whole, as a half. And for that reason, we have the custom of breaking the matzah in half. And that is, when it comes to yachatz, that's exactly what we do. So we know that we have three matzot on the plate, on the Seder plate. We take the middle matzah and we break it into two. Now, al pi Kabbalah, there is a minhag to break it into the form of a dalid and a vav. Okay, it's a Kabbalistic reason. The dalid should be the smaller one. The smaller one should be a dalid. And that smaller piece you're going to take and put back in between the two matzot. And then the vav should be the bigger one, which is the one that you're going to save for the afikoman. Again, in my years and years of witnessing yachatz being done, last year happens to be, I did it for the first time in my life, because last year I had a seder by myself, as many people did last year. Baruch Hashem, this year I will not be by myself. But last year was the first time I ever did perform yachatz. And it's not easy to make it that the smaller piece is going to be, think about it in your head, try to think about the design in your head. It's nearly impossible. That the dalet should be the smaller one, and the vav should be the bigger piece. It's just, you know, either one of them won't look like the dalet or the vav, or it's not actually going to be the smaller one or the bigger one, whatever. It's just very, very, but at least the bigger piece, regardless, should be the one saved for Afikoman. Smaller piece should be the one placed back in between the two matzot. What are the different minhagim of what to do with Afikoman? The different minhagim, some have the minhag to hide it somewhere, and then play a game with all the children. Whoever finds it is going to get a prize. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, with doing such a thing, because the whole purpose is trying to keep the kids awake, and that is totally fine. Some also have the minhag of trying to kidnap the afikoman, and whoever ends up with it at the end is going to win. There are some poskim that don't like it, that don't like this minhag, because you're teaching your kids how to steal. But nevertheless, it is a custom that exists. Another custom is, which was the custom I had growing up, is that it's wrapped around someone's shoulder, and then they come and they say, you know, wrapping it around the shoulder the same way the Bnei Yisrael wrapped the matzah around their shoulders when they came out of Mitzrayim. And they come into the room, people say to him, "From where did you come from?" And he answers, "I came from Mitzrayim." And then they say to him, "And where are you going?" And he says, "To Yerushalayim. L'shana ba b'Yerushalayim habnuya." That's something that he does. Regardless, whatever your minhag is, make sure you do not lose those pieces of the afikoman, because you're going to need it later on in the seder. And that is yachatz. So now we are about to enter into arguably the most important section of the Leil HaSeder, which is the Magid section. I want to read to you the Lashon of the Zohar Kadosh, which is unbelievable. This is a part of the Lashon of the text of the Zohar Kadosh in Parashat Bo. He says something like this. Okay, I'm reading to you his words. Beishata, at that time, meaning at the time that the Bnei Israel gather together on this world on the night of Pesach and talk about and praise Hashem about the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim. So it says, Kanish kucha b'richu l'chol pamalia delay. Okay, Hashem gathers together all of the malachim, all of the heavenly hosts, and he says to them, "V'amar lo," and he says to them, "Zilu ushma'u sipra de shivcha dili." Go and listen to the praise that Am Yisrael is praising me about. Okay, the kamishta'u banai v'chadan b'purkani, because right now they are speaking and they are rejoicing about the geula that I have done for them. Right, keden kulhu mitkanshin ve'atyan mitchabran ba'adai d'Yisrael u'shamu sipra d'shivcha. And at that time, that point in time, all the malachim, they come, they gather together, and they connect themselves with Am Yisrael, and they listen with both ears to the story and the praises that Am Yisrael is saying. De'kachadan bechedva de'purkana de'marehon keden atyan ve'odan le'lekucha b'richu. Al kol inun nisinu ugvuran ve'odan le'alama kadisha de'it le'ebe'ar de'chada'an be'chedva de'brokana de'marihun. And once again, at that time, they go and they also give thanks and they sing praises to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and they say that, wow, unbelievable, this is your nation, that on this world they are praising you and thanking you for all the salvation they have done. So basically, in essence, what's happening is that when you engage in the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim, what happens is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu bichvodo ve'atzmo and all the malachim and shamayim are coming to your seder and are listening very, very carefully to every single word that's coming out of your mouth. For that reason, two things. Do not take it lightly. And spend every moment of the seder, especially of Magid, talking about the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim, telling over stories, telling over midrashim, and understanding it on a very, very simple level, and educating those around the table that have not yet been educated. Number one. Number two, take to heart what's happening and the potential that exists at this point in time. And therefore, be careful what you talk about, and do not talk about the wrong things. Do not talk about any lashon hara. Do not bring, you know, it's not the proper time to talk about sports. Not the proper time to talk about politics. Not the proper time to talk about bad about other people. You have HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Malachim coming and paying attention to you. You think they want to hear about the Knicks or the Nets? That's not what they want to hear about. Trust me, even other human beings don't want to hear about the Knicks and Nets. But let alone HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Malachim. They want to hear about Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim. So therefore, don't waste the opportunity. Okay? In the beginning, we say, Halachma Anyad Yachalu Avatana. This is the bread of affliction, as it's translated. What we do when we do that is we lift the plate of the matzot, and then we request to remove that plate before the four questions. Why do we request to move it? Once again, to do something bizarre, right? To pick it up and to move it, you know, very, very spontaneously, so the kids are going to wonder, like, why are you just removing everything from the table? That's weird. And that's going to cause them to ask the four questions. That's the idea behind it. Okay, this is the main event of the night. Is Magid. It's the main event. This is what it's all about. One mistake that people make is that, I mean, there are a lot of mistakes that people make, but one of them is that they speed through Magid, okay, in a way like as if they're reading Tehillim. It's not Tehillim, okay? It's not Tehillim. You're supposed to read and understand and explain what's going on. What's going on in the Haggadah. Okay, so if you don't know what's going on, then don't wait until the night of Pesach to try to figure out what's going on. You should be looking through it, like I told you. Before Pesach, you should be looking through it and understanding what's going on in the Magid section. It's all about the children. It's all about the children. As you saw, the children are especially emphasized on the night of Pesach. Not only that, Rabbi Akiva, as the Gemara Pesachim brings down, Rabbi Akiva went out of his way, right? The Gemara said, the Mishnah says, Rabbi Akiva left the Bet Midrash two times a year. One time he left the Bet Midrash on Erev Yom Kippur, because it's a mitzvah d'oraita to go and eat on Erev Yom Kippur. And if you ate on Erev Yom Kippur, it's as if you fasted on Erev Yom Kippur and on Yom Kippur, 2 days in a row. So he would leave the Bet Midrash to go and do that. And the other time he left the Bet Midrash was to go and to give his children candies so that they should stay awake for the night of Pesach. The two times he left the Bet Midrash. No other time he left the Bet Midrash. So whenever he got up and left, his students knew it was either Erev Yom Kippur or Erev Pesach. One or the other. And the special emphasis that he had on children, he would go and distribute nuts and candies just so the children should be involved. Not to put them to sleep, but that they should be involved. Actively engaged and involved in hearing and understanding the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim. How old? So what's considered a child? This is very interesting. What's considered a child in this regard? A child in this regard is not a specific age. It could be someone who is 5 years old. It could be someone who is 95 years old. But someone who needs to be educated with the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim is a child in this regard. Therefore, it is incumbent upon you, everyone who's here right now, that you're going to be home, and you're most likely going to be around other people around your Seder table, whether they are your children or they're not your children, whether other people who are not yet, you know, not understanding of what's going on, then it's your responsibility to educate them, to teach them. Ve'igata levincha, right? You need to educate your children. It's lav dafka your children. It's also the ones who are children in this regard and do not know about the story and about the amazing miracles that took place in Mitzrayim. That is something that everyone needs to understand. The most important part of Magid is towards the end. Rabban Gamliel would say that whoever did not say these three things, the following three things, did not fulfill his obligation of Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. But as the Rishonim explain, it doesn't mean that he did not fulfill his obligation at all. It means he did not fulfill his obligation completely. He fulfilled it, but he did not fulfill it completely. So what are those three things? Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. You need to understand what those three things are. Pesach, why is the holiday called Pesach? Why is the Korban Pesach called Pesach? It's called Pesach because if you translate Pesach into English, it's called Passover. Why is it called Passover? Because it reminds us of how Hashem passed over the homes of the Jews and went and killed the firstborns of the... That's why it's called Pesach. Matzah, right? Why do we eat matzah? So we eat matzah because we did not have enough time for the dough to rise when we left Mitzrayim. Meaning the idea is that Hashem took us out instantaneously. It happened so spontaneously. And Maror, why are we eating Maror? We're eating it because it reminds us of the fact that Hashem that the Mitzrim embittered our lives with all the hard work and labor. So a question that some poskim ask is, it's out of order if you think about it. Matzah, right, should come after Maror. First the Maror happened, first they enslaved us, and then only afterwards, you know, we made the dough and it did not have time to rise and we came out of Mitzrayim. What's the pshat? So one answer that's given, I don't remember who gave this answer, but I remember hearing it, is that the night of Pesach is all about understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. And that even those moments that seemed bitter and that seemed very hard and difficult for us, even those times that we were in slavery, they were also Miyad Hashem. They were also because Hashem decided, for whatever reason, for our own good, this is what needs to take place. So in essence, in reality, even the bad times are really, really good. We just don't see it. It seems bad on the surface. It seems bad to the naked eye. So on Pesach, by the end of Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim, we're supposed to reach this level of understanding that there is no difference between Matzah and Maror. There is no difference between the Matzah which resembles freedom and the Maror which resembles the slavery. It's all the same. It's in the big picture, it's all the same. It's all one movie, just different parts of the same movie. So for that reason, we say Matzah first and then Maror. The order doesn't matter. Everything is in Hashem. Everything is from Hashem. Everything is for our best. That's the level that we are supposed to reach by the end of the Seder, by the end of telling over the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. In the conclusion of Magid, we start off by saying a part of Hallel, and then we end off by saying something that b'chol dor v'dor, that in every single generation a person has to envision himself as if he himself came out of Mitzrayim, and that's the lashon of the Mishnah in Psachim. The Rambam it says b'chol dor v'dor chayav adam lirot et atzmo, to envision himself as if he came out of Mitzrayim. The Rambam has a different text to this Mishnah. He switches. He adds one letter, which changes the entire meaning of that word. Instead of chayav adam lirot et atzmo, a person is obligated to see himself, envision himself. He says chayav adam leharot et atzmo. He has to act in the way, as if do actions that will illustrate that he himself is coming out of Mitzrayim, not his forefathers, but he himself. That's what the Rambam says. This takes everything to a whole new level, that you have to act in a way that you yourself are coming out of Mitzrayim. That's amazing, right? The Rambam continues, A person has to say, right? Ve'otanu hotzi misham. A person has to understand that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, not only our forefathers, but us, right? Klomar kilu ata be'atzmecha haita eved ve'atzata lecherut ve'nivdeta. As if you yourself were a servant, right now you were a slave, and someone came out and redeemed you. One of the Tanaim, which is brought down in the 10th parak of Pesachim, one of the Tanaim went to his slave and said to his slave, right? Said to his slave, "What would it be like if I came to you and I set you free? Not only did I set you free, but I also gave you a ton of money." So what do you think the slave said? He said, "Well, that would be geschmack. That would feel great." Right? So the Tana said to him, "Great. Now you're patur from asking the four questions. You fulfilled the entire mitzvah of Sipur Yetzirah Mitzrayim. I got everything done. Just like that. Just by that question and your answer." Why? Because that's the way that you are supposed to feel. How does it feel to be a slave and then to be redeemed, but also to be given all the money in the world as you're redeemed? That's how we need to feel. Try to feel as if you are doing that. The Rambam says, therefore you lean. That's the reason why you lean. You're doing an action that resembles freedom. Okay, that is Magid. That is the section of Magid. Moving on to the next part of the Seder is Rachtza. Rachtza means you're washing your hands. This time, the only difference is you're washing your hands with a bracha, right? Because you're washing in order to go and eat matzah. And you need to wash your hands as if you're washing your hands for bread. Three times this hand, three times in that hand, with a full bracha. And then you get up to motzi matzah. So once again, we have three matzot. The one in the middle is a broken one. The one on the bottom, you're going to save for later, for the korech. For motzi matzah, what you're going to do is, you're going to hold all three matzot. First, you're going to make the bracha, ha-motzi lechem min ha'aretz. After you do that, you're going to drop the third matzah. And you're going to hold the top one and the middle one, which is broken. And then you're going to make the bracha, al achilat matzah. That's the bracha that you're going to make. The balabait, whoever it is supposed to be taking a piece off of the top matzah and a piece off of the middle matzah and distributing it to everyone at the seder. Most likely, there will not be enough for each person on the seder table to have a kezayit from each, from the top one and from the middle one, which is ideally what's supposed to happen. And therefore, what's going to have to happen is that the balabait is going to have to prepare other matzot from outside, not from those three matzot. He's going to have to prepare other matzot to supplement and distribute that to the people around the table. That being said, once you're already taking from matzot outside of those top three matzot, then you're not obligated to have two kezayits, you're only obligated to have one kezayit. However, the person who is making the bracha ideally should have two kezayits of matzah, from the top and from the balabait, from the top and from the middle. How much is a kezayit? So it depends what type of matzah you have. If you have the lafa matzah, the soft one, it's much less. If you have the hard cracker matzah, it's much more because it's much thinner. So assuming you have the hard cracker matzah, also it depends on how thick it is. The thinnest ones are Haredim matzah, from the Haredim matzah factory in Borough Park, which is very, very, it's like paper thin. So it's roughly 3/4 of a full round matzah. Thicker ones is maybe a little less than that, but a little more than a half is considered a kezayit of matzah. So that's how much matzah you have to eat. Again, once again, you need to lean while you're eating the matzah. Try to swallow it, and then chew and swallow, and try to finish it between 6 and 7 minutes. Okay, it has to be eaten toch kedei achilat pras, which is around 6 to 7 minutes. Should not be talking at all while you're eating. Lean and eat. What exactly are you supposed to be thinking about? So again, what does matzah resemble? The Zohar Kadosh says matzah is michla de mehemnuta. It's a food of emunah. Why a food of emunah? It's supposed to get a person to understand that en od milvado, there is nothing else that exists other than Hashem. The same way that in the matzah, there is nothing else that exists other than the bread and other than the flour and the water. There's nothing more to it. So too to understand that in life, there's nothing more to life than HaKadosh Baruch Hu, than Hashem. And to have that emunah, that everything is in Hashem's hands. And the matzah also, it does not rise. When bread rises, that resembles a person's haughtiness, person feeling ga'va. Matzah does not rise. So the fact that matzah does not rise reminds a person not to be haughty. It reminds a person that he is nothing. He is a nobody. And really everything's in Hashem's hands, not in your hands. And it reminds a person to be humble and to have humility. So that should be something that you are thinking about while eating the matzah. And when a person fully understands that, your life is going to be such a delightful, such an easy, relaxing life when you understand that nothing is in your hands, right? Some people don't want to feel that way, that nothing is in their hands, because they feel they need control. Chas v'shalom, the exact opposite. The more a person understands that nothing is in his control, the more he could relax, because he knows that things are going to be taken care of. That's what emunah is. Believing that Hashem is going to take care of things. The same way that my 2-year-old daughter is not worried about what she's eating for breakfast tomorrow, so too, we shouldn't worry. We also shouldn't worry what tomorrow will bring for us. To have that emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's what matzah is all about. Try to think about that while, you know, you're going to have some time to chew and to swallow that matzah. Something to think about while you're eating that matzah. After motzi matzah, we're going on to maror. Maror, once again, there are different customs of what you should eat. The mainstream custom and the ideal, most preferred custom is to take romaine lettuce. How much romaine lettuce is a kezayit? So around one big stalk. One big stalk is a kezayit. A few, taking small ones or medium-sized ones, so a couple of them, to take that. The mitzvah is to take that. And to dip it inside of the charoset, not to drown it in the charoset, to dip it inside and to shake it off. The idea is, why shake it off? Because you want to, first of all, Kabbalistically speaking, you're supposed to dip it and then shake it off. Second of all, you're not supposed to submerge the entire lettuce inside the charoset, because you're still supposed to taste the maror. And if you drown it with charoset, you won't taste the maror. It defeats the whole purpose of maror. So therefore, you shake off some of the charoset. I remember growing up, what I used to do is I used to spread it like I spread hummus on top of my bread. You take a knife, take the charoset, you know, over the. No, it's totally wrong. Totally wrong. The whole point is to dip it. This is the second part of dipping. The second section where you're dipping. The idea is to dip the maror into the charoset. Right, that is another thing. In terms of the lettuce, so if you were in my BMP shiur, you would understand. I would have given you the awareness of the fact that you need to check romaine lettuce for bugs. Many people don't know this, but there are a lot of bugs found in romaine lettuce. Therefore, there's a way method to check it. If you need help with that, please speak to me afterwards. But make sure that the lettuce, you or someone else in the house, is checking lettuce for bugs. In terms of the charoset, there are a few reasons brought down in the Gemara as to why we have what's the inyan of charoset. One of them is that it reminds us of the cement that the Bnei Israel used in order to build the buildings that they built in Mitzrayim. So we dip the maror into the charoset. Once again, it's supposed to remind us of the slavery that we went through. Another thing that's brought down in the Gemara is that it reminds us of the apple trees that the woman used to go under those apple trees to give birth in hiding. They used to hide under the apple trees and give birth. So why charoset? And that's because one of the ingredients in charoset should be what? Should be apples. To remind us of those apple trees. Okay? Those are a few customs brought down, among many, many others. So you're dipping the maror into the charoset. After that comes korech. For korech, you're going to take from the third matzah. And yeah, you have one more matzah left, korech. You're going to take that, once again, give a piece of that to all the people around the table, and you're going to make, you know, you're going to do that, put some lettuce, and then once again some charoset as well. Why exactly do we do that? So there's a machloket brought down in the Mishnah, And Hillel HaZaken, what he used to do was he used to eat the Korban Pesach with matzah and maror and charosa together, everything together, like a sandwich, right? The Mishnah says, Hayak korchan bevat achat. He would wrap it in one shot. By the way, that's one of the proofs that back in the day, the matzot that they used to have were the lafa matzah. It wasn't the cracker matzah, because how else was he supposed to wrap the matzah around the maror, right? And the Korban Pesach. You can't do it if it's a cracker, right? So basically to wrap it. That's what you do. And you're supposed to say, Zecher lemigdash kehilel. Okay, it's a Zecher, it's a Hillel, that in times of the Beit HaMikdash, that's what he used to do. That's what we do. Okay, fine, that's Korech. After that comes everyone's favorite part of the Seder, Shulchan Orech. Oh, it's a time to what? Time to fill up your bellies with a lot of food. Wrong. You should not be doing that. It's the wrong thing to do. It's the part of the night that many mothers get very, very frustrated because they spend so much time working hard and cooking so much, but no one's eating their food because they need to save space for the Afikoman. Mothers, you should tell them from now, do not cook a lot for the Seder night. We're not supposed to eat a lot during Shulchan Aruch. We're supposed to eat a little bit, okay, not a lot. The idea is that you're supposed to be hungry and have appetite for the Afikoman, which is coming immediately afterwards. One should try to lean while he's eating during Shulchan Aruch. Once again, the idea is to act like you are a king. Okay, that is the Shulchan Orech section. Immediately afterwards comes Tzafun. Tzafun is Afikoman. Tzafun literally means hidden. Okay, the idea is that the Afikoman was hidden. Right, it's hidden and it comes back towards the end of the meal at this point. Okay, this is when you're going to track down that piece that's been missing for the past couple of hours. That who knows where it is. Okay, you're going to bring that piece of matzah that was wrapped up. You bring that back, give a little piece to everyone at the table, and make sure that everyone eats a kezayit, part of that matzah, and then supplement with outside matzot. Make sure everyone has a kezayit, and once again, to lean while you eat the matzah. If you forgot to lean during Afikoman, you do not have to go back. That's important to know. You do not have to go back. After eating the Afikoman, you're going to say Birkat HaMazon. That's Barech. But before we get to Barech, it's important to know that after eating the Afikoman, there's no more eating. No more eating afterwards. You're allowed to drink. You're allowed to drink water, definitely. When it comes, you know, all the Persians want to know, hey, what about tea? Am I allowed to drink tea? So the answer is, yes, you're allowed to drink tea. Especially if what? If you think that it's going to keep you awake so that you could stay up much later and discuss Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim. Getting to the next section is Barech Birkat HaMazon. Birkat HaMazon is not a typical Birkat HaMazon. First of all, you're going to pour yourself the third cup of wine and you're going to hold it for the duration of Birkat HaMazon. Second of all, there is Ya'alev Yavo inside of Birkat HaMazon. Third of all, to make sure that you have Kavanah. There's a lot going on, a lot of distractions, but make sure that you have Kavanah during Birkat HaMazon. Fourth of all, you're going to be making a new bracha, Borpia Geffen, at the end of Birkat HaMazon on the third cup of wine. And when you make that bracha, have in mind that the bracha should also cover the fourth cup of wine, which you're going to pour for yourself immediately after you drink the third cup of wine, which is what leads us to Hallel. Hallel, we are at section 13 of the Leil HaSeder now, which is Hallel. There's a mitzvah of saying Hallel, to pour yourself, before you start Hallel, to pour yourself a cup of wine, and to hold the cup the entire time while you're reciting Hallel. So you should be reciting Hallel with hitla'avut, with excitement. Try to wake yourself up and wake up everyone else around the table. Start singing some of the parts of Hallel. Get into it. Okay, it's a moment of praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu for everything. Try to hold the cup the entire time. If you're not able to do that, then at least hold the cup for the bracha, which comes at the end of Hallel. You're going to drink this cup as it's the last cup of the four cups. You're going to say a bracha chrona afterwards as well. Al gefen ve'al peri hagefen. Okay, that is when it comes to that. And then we get to the last section, which is nirtza. What's nirtza? Nirtza is expounding on the Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim, telling over more stories and some poems and parables, so on and so forth. The mitzvah of telling over the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the duration of that mitzvah is really the entire night. You're supposed to be spending the entire night talking and discussing Yetziat Mitzrayim until you fall asleep. The minhag is also to say Shira Shirim. There's a minhag to say Shira Shirim afterwards. There's a minhag to learn Rambam, the halachot of Korban Pesach, okay, on the night after this section. There's a minhag to learn Mishnayot, Masechet Pesachim as well. And then obviously not to forget the two famous poems that appear in our Haggadot, Echad Miodea and Chad Gadia, Chas Veshalom, to take away any legitimacy from these poems, which are very lofty, and they have a lot of deep meaning to them. Just to discuss a few thoughts on both of them, and then with that we're going to conclude. So when it comes to Echad Miodea, So then you go through how many are there? There are 13, okay, and then you count down from 13 to 12 to 11, right, so on and so forth. So what are those 13 things all about? So I saw a nice pshat that it's the 13 merits that because of those 13 merits we were zochet to come out of Mitzrayim. So if you think about it, the one is obviously Hashem, two are the Luchot, which is the Torah, three are the Avot, and four are the Imahot, because Hashem's promise that He made to our Avot and Imahot, five are the five books of Torah, six are the books of the Mishnah. Once again, the whole concept behind Torah is that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim in order to receive the Torah. Seven days of the week, that's the one mitzvah that they kept in Mitzrayim, the one mitzvah that they were commanded. Eight is the days of Milah, which because of that mitzvah, the Midrash brings down, we came out of Mitzrayim. Nine are 9 months of labor, meaning reproducing, because the mothers reproduced in Mitzrayim, we came out. 10 are the Ten Commandments, which again is the Torah, that we came out of Mitzrayim in order to receive the Torah. 11 are the 11 stars in Yosef's dream. What does that correspond to? It corresponds to the brothers of Yosef that did Teshuvah for their sin. Right, of Mechirat Yosef, which in essence increased in the unity between themselves. 12 is the 12 Shevatim, because all 12 Shevatim did not assimilate in Mitzrayim, and because of that we came out of Mitzrayim. Shelosh Shinu et Shemam et Malbusham et Lashonam. They did not change their names, did not change the way they dressed, they did not change the language that they spoke in. And 13 is the 13 attributes of Hashem's mercy. You give them midot of rachamim, that because of that, obviously, we tapped into Hashem's rachamim. So that's one remez to the Echad Miyodea. And then after that, we have Chad Gadya, right? A goat. The Gaon Mivilna says something amazing. He says that, if you go through all the different steps. So first there's a goat, and then there's a cat, and then there's a dog, and so on and so forth. So the Gaon Mivilna says it's really a timeline of Jewish history from Yitzchak until the coming of Mashiach. Unbelievable. The Gaon Mivilna says something like this. He says the goat represents the goat that Yaakov brought to Yitzchak in exchange for the brachot, when Yaakov stole the brachot from Yitzchak. And then after that is the cat. A cat is a symbol of jealousy. A cat is, by the way, the most jealous of animals. It's a symbol of jealousy. With what jealousy? The jealousy that brought that the brothers had towards Yosef, and which resulted in them selling him. So once again, we went from Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yosef, and the brothers, and then after that comes the dog. The dog, the Midrash refers to Paro as a dog. That takes us to Paro. And then after that is a stick. The stick refers to the stick of Moshe, that Moshe performed so many miracles with that stick. After that is a fire. The fire represents the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, which happened because there was a Yetzera of Avodah Zarah. After the fire came the water. The water is the Torah. Maim en maim ela Torah. Water refers to Torah. The Torah of the Chachamim that nullified the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. And then after that is the ox. The ox represents Edom. And then after that is the galut that we are in right now. And after that is a shochet, the one who slaughtered the ox. Right? So the shochet is referring to Mashiach ben Yosef. And then after that, which is the first Mashiach that's going to come, at the end of days, it should happen very soon. Amen. And then after that is the Malach HaMavet, which comes and eventually kills Mashiach ben Yosef. And then after that is Hashem. Hashem is eventually going to kill the Malach HaMavet and bring Mashiach ben David. It should happen speedily in our days, Mezrat Hashem. But one last thing, and then obviously we conclude by saying L'shana ba b'Yerushalayim habnuya. One story. You know, one thing that we need to be mindful of, which is the reason as to why we are still, after all these hundreds and thousands of years, we are still in the Galut, it's everlasting Galut. So the obvious question is, how are we ever going to get out of here? You know, there are tens of thousands of Jews in Florida right now, and tens of thousands of Jews that would have been in Eretz Yisrael this year for Pesach that are not there because of the, you know, because of the flight restrictions and so on and so forth. But you know, obviously, Dan LeKafzchut, everyone who is not in Eretz Yisrael, really, really wants badly to be in Eretz Yisrael. We all want to be there. But what's going to get us there? So we have to ask ourselves that question. And the answer to that question is, well, what took us out of Yerushalayim? What destroyed the last Beit HaMikdash that we had? And the answer is Sinat Chinam. The answer is baseless hatred. The answer is hate. There is absolutely no space, no room for hate in the world, but also among our nation. There's no room for hate. There's a story brought down about the Rebbe Rav Yonasan Eibshitz. Yonasan Eibshitz, in his time, was a very controversial figure. He was in that time in history, immediately after Shabtai Tzvi, where many Jews were traumatized by the false Mashiach of Shabtai Tzvi, and they did not want to trust rabbis anymore. They didn't want to trust anyone unless they were extremely legit. So any rabbi came and started making claims that were a little bit off, you know, they already right away dismissed them. Not only that, all the rabbis of the town would dismiss him right away and say, you know, would excommunicate him and say no one listened to him. So Rav Yonasan Eibshitz was one of those people. He was a little different than the Gedolim of the time, because he tapped into Kabbalah and mysticism. He had a little Chassidut in him. For that reason, a lot of the Rabbanim of the time did not really buy into him until later on. And obviously, the Jews of that time did not buy into him. And not only on top of that, he had a lot of people came to bother him and gave him a lot of problems for anything that he did. So one time, there was a person that came. He wanted to get in his face a little bit. He came to Rabbi Yonasan and he said, "Why are you involving yourself?" He said, "Why are you arguing with the Gedolim of the generation? What are you doing? Who are you?" Right? This no-name person came to him and said that. So Rabbi Yonasan obviously was known for his sharpness. He was extremely sharp. He had answers on the spot for anything that any question that you had, and he would whatever insult you would throw at him, he'd have a comeback on the spot that was much better than your insult. So Yonasan actually said to him, "You know, what do we do at the end of the seder, Lila Seder? We say the pismo, not the pismo, the poem of Chad Gadya, Chad Gadya." So he said to this individual, "Are you familiar with that poem?" He said, "Yeah." Well, he said, "Well, can I ask you a question on that poem?" He said, "Yeah, you can ask me a question." So he said to him, "Okay, so if you think about it," he said to this individual, "if you think about it, it doesn't make any sense." Rav Yonasan Eibshitz said to him. So the guy said, well, what do you mean it doesn't make any sense? He said, let me explain to you why it doesn't make any sense. So what happened was, there was a goat, right? And what happened with a goat? The cat came and ate the goat. So who's right and who's wrong? The cat is wrong for eating the goat. Okay, very good. So then what happened next? The dog came and ate the cat. So who's right and who's wrong? So the guy said, well, the cat was wrong. So when the dog came and ate the dog was right. He did the right thing. He said, okay, let's go on. So then what about the stick? When the stick came and hit the dog, who was right and who was wrong? So he said, oh, well, if the dog was right, then the stick was wrong. And then let's go on, let's go through it. And if the stick was wrong, then the fire that burnt the stick was right. And if the fire was right, then the water that extinguished the fire was wrong. And if the water was right, I'm sorry, if the water was wrong, then the ox that drank the water was right. And if the ox was right, then the shochet that came and slaughtered the ox was wrong. And if the shochet was wrong, then the angel of death, the Malach HaMavet, that came and killed the shochet was right. And if the Malach HaMavet that killed the shochet was right, why did Hashem kill him? That was the amazing question that Rav Yonasan Eipshitz asked this fellow, this individual. And he was puzzled. He had nothing to answer. So Rav Yonasan said to him, let me give you the answer. And he said to him, that calculation was way off. It was totally wrong. And the guy said, what do you mean it was totally wrong? That's the way that it should be understood. He said, no. You made a mistake all the way in the beginning. You see, in the beginning, you thought that the dog was right because he came to eat the cat. No, the dog was wrong. Why? Because the dog saw the goat and the cat getting into a fight. And then the cat ended up eating the goat. What was it the dog's business to interfere with another person's disagreement, with a cat and the goat's disagreement? He had no place involving himself in the machloket of someone else. And therefore the dog was wrong. And if the dog was wrong, right, then the stick was right. And if the stick was right, and so on and so forth, the Malach HaMavet was wrong, and Hashem was right when Hashem killed the Malach HaMavet. So therefore, he told this individual, back off. Stay out of other people's arguments. That's what he said to him. So the idea is, once again, to look at everyone else as if they are Jews, as if they're your brothers, to stop the hate. Stop the hate. Hate does not, maybe it belongs in other people's cultures. It has no place, absolutely no place in Judaism. It has no place in Avodat Hashem. It's not the proper way to go about any part of the Torah, any part of the mitzvah, of Avodat Hashem, any part of the way that we should carry ourselves at this point in time. And Bezrat Hashem, bizkut, the achdut, that we will once again unite with each other in this chut of stopping hate, stopping machloket between other Jews, and that's chut of coming together. We should all be zoche. We should all be zoche to geula shlema v'amitit b'mera v'ameinu. Amen v'amen. I'm going to open for questions. I'm just going to stop the recording. If anyone has any questions, I'd love to hear it.